A reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 28, is found in the Pew Bibles at page 989. Page 989. It's toward the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him.' Now, have I told you?" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you. Christian faith is one of the great faiths that are based upon Abraham as a patriarch. Judaism and Islam also claim Abraham as one of their forefathers. Jesus and God. In our faith, we can link back to Abraham in the same way as Judaism and Islam, when they speak from their scriptures, they go back to Abraham as well. But they have different insights to the Christian. What I'm going to say this morning, I trust, will be taken in the context in which it is offered. I'm a priest in the Christian church, and what I say is intended to be somewhat of a Christian apologetic. I do not intentionally speak to cause trouble with other faiths, because I'm a firm believer in God's presence in the lives of all those who claim God as theirs or ours, and who claim Abraham as a forefather. But one thing that the members of the Islamic faith have said about Christianity is, if only you had one gospel, it would be so much easier for everybody. But you've got four. And they don't all say the same thing. Now, in very simplistic forms, when I was a school teacher, I used to say to the local priest of our church, "I wish the church would get their act together and have Easter at the same time every year, because then I could plan of Easter. But when it was pointed out to me, the tradition of selecting the date for Easter and how it was chosen to coincide with the Jewish Passover, and how that within Scripture it was the Jewish Passover that Jesus gathered in Jerusalem in that last week of his life to celebrate, I then began to realise why Easter would move around in our calendar. And given that context, I would dearly love to be able to explain to some of our Islamic friends as to why we have four Gospels. Now, why do I say this today? As I say, I don't say it from the pulpit, so to speak, to be controversial. But I say it in the very context in which we are gathering right now. The sermon is based principally upon the gospel passage for today, Matthew chapter 28. But over in the hall, the children are doing a workbook that is featuring John chapter 20. We are both considering the resurrection. The two accounts are a little different. And if indeed we were to put the various references for the resurrection one against the other in the four Gospels, and indeed 1 Corinthians, where Paul mentions in several different places about the resurrection, we would find that there would be differences. There's a little exercise for you at some stage, just to take out your Bibles and to consider the different references. And you will see that there are differences. So how is it possible? And why wouldn't it be a really good idea for us to combine the Gospels and just have the one? It would make life a whole lot simpler, wouldn't it? But let me tell you a personal story. I have four sisters. Two older, two younger. That means I have quite a few brothers-in-law. One of my brothers-in-law, the one that many people in the prayer chain will know about, the one who is ill at the present time, was a lawyer. And I once asked him the question, can you explain to me why there are four Gospels? And he said, well, it's like this, Robert. That's my family name, Robert. It's like this. When we're in court and witnesses come, and witnesses who say that they have been a witness to the same event, if they all give the same account, then there's a good chance there's been collusion. But if the witnesses give slightly different accounts, and accounts from their own perspectives, accounts from their own perspectives, well, then we know, and it's the court's responsibility to listen to the witnesses and to find the truth within the story. I said, well, isn't that a beautiful reason for having four Gospels? Because we have four Gospels that have been written from different perspectives, different witness accounts, same event. Differences that are there. That means that we then become the court. We then find our truth within the story. Sometimes there's an extra Some of the accounts of the resurrection say nobody knows how the stone was rolled away. Well, you know that now because we just had Matthew 28. And there was an earthquake and the stone was rolled away as a result of the earthquake and an angel sat on it. That will not be in the other Gospels. The fact that Jesus says to the women, go and tell the disciples to go to Galilee because that's where they will find me. We know that's different in the other Gospels because we know the upper room and we know the locked room and we know that Jesus went there on the night of the resurrection. And we know that he went there a week later. So where is the truth in all of this? You are the jury. You are the ones to decide. You are the ones that will choose the elements from the stories that make sense to you. And I believe that's God's will and God's purpose. That God works through humanity to achieve God's purpose. Now, God's purpose for you, for each one of us here, and those who are listening elsewhere, it is God's will for each one of us to find the truth and to live by the truth as we understand it in the gospel. And what stands out for one person may be dismissed by another while they take a different aspect and a different piece of evidence and weigh it up from themselves. So, I say, praise God that we have four Gospels. I say, praise God that we have accounts in 1 Corinthians from Paul about the resurrection. Because now, we have an opportunity to find the truth for ourselves. It's not as something that has been dictated to you, that is set in black and white, and must be followed letter by letter by letter. But that we have the freedom that God has given us in a day like no other. Freedom of life. The gift of eternal life. Proven once for all. In all of the four Gospels, the significance of the resurrection. That Jesus overcame death and through our faith in him, when our time comes for that stage of our life, we too will overcome death. When we will go to live in that place, which is as creation was first intended. The place we can't go to now because we're here. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have that new life, that new beginning, that new start. And our lives are not like that empty egg where people's lives are empty and meaningless. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the faith in Jesus Christ. And we have a new life given to us. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we all say, hallelujah to that. A statement of faith. A statement of our faith. Let's say it together. We believe in Jesus Christ. This when we gathered in the realm. For those who weren't here, just allow me to draw the picture for you. We had some seats at the back there. We had seats down the side, on either side. And we faced towards the centre. And in the centre was the large wooden cross, which we have now returned to its more usual place over there. And it is adorned this morning somewhat differently with the banner of "He is risen." But on Good Friday morning, as part of the service, people were invited to take a cardboard cutout can and write a prayer. And part of the service was provided for them to come forward, and in the modern technology, they were then given a piece of blue tape. And so by the end of that particular segment of our worship, that wooden cross was literally covered in cut-out cardboard hands. Just like this one. Yesterday, as we were setting back up for today's services, it was my privilege. I was fortunate to be here just by myself and to take each hand from the cross. And it was my privilege to be able to read the prayers and to offer that prayer once again on behalf of the person, if you like, to join hands with them in that prayer. That, I thought, there are some truly beautiful prayers here, and at today's service, if we are going to offer the prayers of the people, then what better way than to take some of the prayers that people had written and to offer them. Now, in doing so, I may read out a prayer that someone within our gathering here has written. I want to assure you that I don't do this to embarrass anyone. I will do it anonymously. You know, some people put names. I will do it anonymously. But I would like to share with you the prayers of the people this morning from the hands. So free. Thank you for going to the cross for me. be joined with this person in saying, thank you, Jesus, for living for me. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching me. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Safe